Jeremiah 25. Standard week for everybody. Then we've all been super busy. We've all been in the thick of it. We're all tired. And I don't know if that's something you say on a live stream or to anybody you're supposed to be preaching to. The bulk of the studying this week has been listening to Jeremiah's chapters 1 through 8, really, on repeat for 3 days. And saying, Lord, give us what's next. And thought I heard some, and it is there, some repeated thoughts and themes in chapters 2, 3, and 4. And finally got to the computer at, I don't know, 3 o'clock this afternoon. And as soon as I sat down with the computer and opened the scriptures, the Lord immediately made it clear that what I was thinking and leaning towards in chapters 2, 3, and 4 is not where we should be tonight. So I typed out a couple of pages of note, printed them off. Those are crumpled and they're sitting on my desk at home. And this is what we have on paper tonight. So all week I've been thinking about Jeremiah. And we'll get to some of him a little bit, maybe. But I thought the Lord led this afternoon, especially into the evening hours, to really consider Josiah. Josiah's reaction to the Word of God versus Judah's reaction to the Word of God. I say all that to say in Jeremiah chapter 25, it says in verse 2, the which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, this is all I'm looking at what he said, from the 13th year of Josiah the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year. So for 10 years he's been preaching the same message. The word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. I read that just to point out the fact that Josiah is in his 13th year of reign when Jeremiah begins to preach. So I'm going to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 34 for our text to eventually tie these two men together, Josiah and Jeremiah, because the work that God does in Josiah and through Josiah starts several years before Jeremiah ever enters the picture. Josiah and Jeremiah are fairly close in age. They're young men together. They're teenagers together, although they're in different areas of their particular land and are not familiar with one another. And hence Josiah goes to some other priests and prophetesses here in 2 Chronicles rather than to Jeremiah, because Jeremiah is arguably middle to late teens when he starts preaching across Jerusalem and to Judah the message of repentance. And it takes a while for it to catch on, and I don't think it ever does, because Josiah is going to die, Jeremiah is going to preach for 4 kings at least, and God tells him by the time chapter 7 comes along that no one's going to listen to you. And he tells him it up front. He goes in chapters 2 from crying in her ear to chapter 7. He says, go stand in the door of the temple. He goes, because you've been preaching it to everybody. Now go stand in the door of the church house, the worship center, the temple, and tell everybody coming into the worship house. He's talking to you. He's not talking just to you. He's talking to you. Those that are coming here to worship and to sacrifice and to offer. And then tells them in the same chapter, but nobody's going to listen to you. And that's encouraging if you're Jeremiah. But 2 Chronicles 34, we pick up the story here in part, where it says in verse 1, you can read 2 Kings, I think it's 23, 24, somewhere in there, about Josiah as well. But here's the Chronicles of the Kings, and Josiah is one of them. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. I mean, that's applicable to today because most homes are reigned by 8-year-olds as well, or younger. That's free. It's not appropriate for that 8-year-old to do that. This was by God's design. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. We don't have time to develop it all tonight, history. He dies fairly young. He gets shot. He gets killed by an archer as well. But in verse 2, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father. Without going into the history, David is not his next generation father, his great-great-grandfather. His father, Josiah's father, was a very wicked king. But he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young. So he starts when he's 8. In the 8th year of his reign, common math would say he's 16. In the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. We could just stop there and preach on that. We won't do it tonight. But it'd be a good idea that when we're young, we begin to develop our own relationship with God. Begin to seek God while we're young. He began to seek the God of David, his father. From that point on, God was not just going to be the God of David, his father. God was going to be the God of Josiah. There's a result. There's a reaction here. He begins to seek the Lord in the 8th year. He's 16. And in the 12th year, so 4 years later, in the 12th year, he began to purge. There's this process. There's this journey God takes him on. He began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence. And the images that were on high above them he cut down. And the groves and the carved images and the molten images he break in pieces and made dust of them and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. You say, how do you know it was upon the graves of them that sacrificed unto them? Well, one, because the Bible says so, but two, because of verse number 5, he goes out and rounds up all the false priests and he kills them and burns them. And in verse 5, he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so he did in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, with their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves and had beaten the graven images into powder and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Now, in the 18th year of his reign, so 8th year, he's 16, he starts to seek the Lord. 12th year, he's now 20 years old, starts to purge. It takes from the 12th year to the 18th year to finish it. 6 years, he's purging the land. There's a process here. There's a journey here of breaking down so you can build up. In the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azalah, and the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. So far, so good. He is breaking down by Jeremiah 1. He tells Jeremiah the same thing, and now he's going to build up. He has broken down the wrong, and he's building up the right. That's not a bad thing. Josiah is doing what is right. And when they came to Hilkiah the high priest, and I'm not sure if this is the same Hilkiah who was the father of Jeremiah. When they came to Hilkiah the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites that kept the doors had gathered of the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim and all the remnant of Israel and of all Judah and Benjamin, and they returned to Jerusalem. And they put it. So here they go, they give money to those that are at the house of God. It's going to pay for the repairs. It's going to pay for the laborers. The men that they entrust the money with in verse 9, they put it in the hand of the workmen that had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workmen that wrought in the house of the Lord to repair and amend the house. Even to the artificers and builders gave they it to buy hewn stone and timber for couplings and to floor the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. So far, so good. It's a process. It's going to take a while. Time's going to go by. It's going to be a heavy investment to rebuild what has been broken down. It's not going to be without a cost. Verse 12, and the men did the work faithfully. We could just preach on that too. Maybe we'll talk about it Saturday morning. And the men did the work faithfully. And the overseers of them were Jahath and Obadiah, the Levites, of the sons of Merari, and Zechariah and Meshullam, of the sons of the Kohathites, to set it forward, and other of the Levites, all that could skill of instruments of music. Also they were over the bearers of burdens, and were overseers of all that wrought the work in any manner of service. And of the Levites there were scribes and officers and porters. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. I'm encouraged by that. I'm saddened by that. That their church was so broken down and so full of other things, they had lost sight of literally the book of the law. They stumble across it, taking out debris and making repairs. As they empty out what should have never been there and begin to build up what was left, they have a renewed sight of the Word of God. How does God's people get so far that in their own temple, the book is lost amongst all of the debris, amongst all of the hubbub? Regardless of all of that, we might get to another time, they find this book. And this book is going to be brought to the king. And we're going to look at how he reacts to the word of God versus how Judah reacts to the word of God. But let's pray now that we're 9 minutes in and see what the Lord does. Lord, help us. We need you. We need the word of God. But we have the word of God. We need the Holy Spirit of God to take that word and illuminate it to us, to teach us all things, to guide us to truth. But God, we need your help that we'd be willing to be led, that the word of God might go beyond the surface and all the way into the soil. We might break down so that we can build up. We might not lose sight of the word of God. That we would tear out what shouldn't be there and build up what is left. That we might find in a new relationship with the word of God. a renewed interest in the Word of God, a revival towards the Word of God, for in it is our help and our hope and our healing. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're going to get back to the verses and pick it up in just a minute, but to recap, Josiah begins his reign at 8 years of age. At 16, he gets serious about seeking the Lord. There's no bad age to get serious about seeking the Lord, but you might as well do it while you're young. He is willing in the next few years, as he seeks the Lord, you see his heart, he is willing to do the head work, the heart work, the homework, and the house of God work that needs to be done. Because he is willing to do whatever needs to be done, God begins to reveal to him what needs to be done. And at 20 years of age, these 4 years of seeking the Lord, getting to know God and following God and fearing God again, at 20 he starts the purge. Takes him 6 years to get it done. There's that journey, there's the process of getting right. I'm not against altar calls and invitations, but I rarely give them unless the Holy Ghost says to, because a quick trip to the front and a 30-second prayer isn't going to do a whole lot if it's just a routine, if it's just something we do, if it's just a motion we go through. It is boils down to a genuine seeking of God that I am in this for as long as it takes. I am in this for whatever it costs. I want to know God. I want to be right with God. And after this purging takes place, there's going to be a planting. Not of seeds, but of righteousness, of building up. Just like Jeremiah 1 from Sunday. There is a purging, now there's going to be a planting. There is a breaking down in 2 Chronicles 34 of all that should not be there. And now there's going to be a building up. In all of that we just read, they discover the book of the law that Moses had written down. I have to do some more research on it. I've heard argued that it was the book of Deuteronomy. All of those laws and commandments and blessings or curses that Moses recounts to the people right before Joshua leads them in to the promised land. Regardless of whatever it is, and I think we can search it out through the scriptures and find out a little more information on it than I did today. The book of the law, the word of God, is brought, it is discovered, and Shaphan here in verse 34 is going to bring it to King Josiah. And I wanted to look at Josiah's reaction to the revealed word of God and contrast it to Judah's reaction to the revealed word of God. At this point, it's not Jeremiah revealing the word of God to Josiah. It's another person. It's actually going to be a lady. God forbid that he use... We have had traditionally too low a view of women and too high a view of some women. Too low a view of ourselves and too high a view of self. Not going to get off on that tonight, I hope, because not the message. Versus Judah, when Jeremiah reveals another word from God, their reaction. One group, which is Josiah, their reaction to the word of God strikes them to the very core. The other, Judah, it stops at the surface and never penetrates the soil of their hearts. Well, in verse number 17, then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king. You say, what are you saying? I just start off by saying, number one, we see Josiah's reception of the word. Because he's seeking the Lord. Because he's trying to do what is pleasing to the Lord and purge what ought not to be there, he receives further instruction from the Lord. He's already seeking the God for several years now, seeking God. He's already purging the land for several years now. And when Shaphan comes and says, Hilkiah's given me a book that this guy gave to him, that these workmen found amongst the rubble, Josiah's response was not, well, I'm going to reject any additional word based off the work I've already done. So what are you saying? I'm just thinking about this afternoon, that Josiah's mindset was not, we already did the breaking down. We're already building up. We already are pulling down and planting up. Why do I need to hear what this book has to say? We see immediately Josiah's heart towards the word of God where he says, I want to hear all that's in that book. They come to Josiah and say, we found the book. And Josiah says, we'll get to reading. No one defies the king. No one says, we found it and you're going to sit there and listen to this. I just thought that was interesting. And Shaphan read it before the king. His reception of the word. There's no rejection of it, no resisting, no trying to justify why he doesn't need to hear it because he's too busy with all of the good he's already doing. He receives the word. Well, he doesn't just receive the word. Look at not just the reception of the word by Josiah, but the research of the word. Verse number 19, "And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam, the son of Japhan, and Abdon, the son of Micai, and Shaphan, the scribe, and Asaiah." Some of you actually scholars or Bible readers like, you mispronounce all of those. At least I'm consistent. "A servant of the king, saying," so this is what he says. Here's the important part. It's all important. Here's what here's his, not just his reception, but he wants it researched. He doesn't just want to take, "All right, that's the word of God. I've received it. I've heard it. Okay, good enough." We've said this over and over again, and I saw it again today, that our job when we are presented with the word of God in private or in public is to receive the word of God, to take it and research the word of God, to search the scriptures to see if these things be so, and then respond appropriately to what we have researched. He says in verse 21, "Go inquire of the Lord for me, and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found." What he has heard, he wants to know, what does it mean? And what can we do about this? "For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. And Hilkiah and they that the king had appointed went to Huldah, the prophetess." I mean, just a word to the wise, truly Bible students tonight, a prophetess is not a man. "To Huldah, the prophetess, the wife," also not a man. I don't care what they say in 2024. "The wife of Shallum, the son of Tikvath, the son of Hazra, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college. And they spake to her to that effect. And she answered them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel." I don't care what the source is. When someone has a real word from God, that's a good thing to receive. She's got the same message Jeremiah's going to have. "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell ye the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have burnt incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched." If you're, however I pronounced her name, Huldah, and that's brought to you and says, "Hey, the king wants to know what this means and what we can do about it." And you know who the king's dad was, and he's a wicked man, and he instituted all this pagan religion and idol worship. It would have been easier just to come up with something else. It would have been easier just to say something you think would be more acceptable. But Huldah is a prophetess of the true God. She has a message from God, and she proclaims, this is what God says, even though it was unfavorable to hear. But Josiah receives the word. Josiah researches the word. He has received it. Now he tells his men, "I want to know what this says. But I want to know what this means. I want to know what it would have me to do." There is more to the word of God, our relationship, reaction to the word of God, than just receiving it. "Well, I read my Bible today." Okay, what did you get out of it? "Well, I show up at church 3 times a week. All right, what do you do with it? He's received the word, all of this book of the law, and he's researching it. He has begun to seek God. He has developed this relationship with God. And you can see in his heart as we go through this, his fear of God is going to be in direct correlation to his relationship with the word of God. And the more he learns the word of God, the more he learns the God of the word, the more his fear of God increases. And the more he not just receives and researches, but responds accordingly. So the reception of the word, the research of the word, Josiah's response to the word. Well, it starts in verse number 19. When it says, "It came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes." It correlates in my mind, at least, to what we have given for words for our memory's sake to Jeremiah's day that we'll get to. The recognize, repent, and return. Josiah's response to the word, he immediately recognizes, I'm in trouble. We're in trouble. We have not kept the words of this law as we should. He is immediately convicted. He is immediately convinced that they are not in line with the scriptures. In verse 19, he rents his clothes. In verse 21, he recognizes where they're at. For, and halfway down the verse, of 21, "For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers," the word is procured in Jeremiah, "your wickedness has procured these things, because our fathers," this isn't God's fault, "we've done this, have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book." His response to the word is to recognize. He's immediately convinced and convicted by what is read about who they are and what they had done, according to the scriptures. Not according to what his father had done as king. Not according to what the false priests have declared to be okay. He has read to him the unedited, misinterpreted, whatever the word I'm looking for is on a Wednesday night. He just hears the word of God in its raw form, and he is convicted by it. He is convinced by it. He recognizes we're in trouble. But he doesn't just recognize under this response. He is repentant. He engages in repentance. It's not just that he is convicted and convinced about their sin. He has contrition over sin. Not just the consequences, but he has been genuinely seeking God, where this is not just, "I'm afraid what God's going to do to us." That is part of the fear of God. But he is genuinely broken over the fact of what their sin has done to God. In verse 19, he is rending his clothes. Is it verse 27? Here's the heart of Josiah. God is speaking. "Thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me. I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord." This is, we're talking about the reaction to Josiah to the revealed word of God. As it's revealed to him, he receives the word, all of it. He researches it. What does this mean? What can we do? How is this practical for us? And he is responding to it. Yes, through recognition, conviction. But through repentance, contrition. Humble of heart. Brokenness of heart. Weeping before God over his sin. But that is not all his response is, recognizing and repenting. He insists on returning. For where there is genuine recognition and genuine repentance, there will be complete return. He has a conviction and a convincing over sin. So he is contrite because of sin, and now he is going to completely return to God in these areas. He's been purging for years. He has been tearing down and breaking down for years and has been building up now for a while, putting years into it, putting money into it. But when the word of God is further revealed to them, he recognizes it, he repents of it, and he returns even further. If you look down to verse 29. "Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertained to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. In all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers." What a reaction to the word of God. When they come and say, "Here we found a book of the law, as Moses has written it down, we have found the word of God." He says, "Read it. Read all of it." There's a reception of the word of God. There is a research of the word of God. I don't want to just hear it. I want to know what it says. Not the black and white. What does it mean? What can we do about this? I want to know how I can respond to what I've received. And his response is recognition. I'm convicted and convinced about our condition. His response is repentance, a contrition over sin. His response is a return, a complete cleansing. He'd already gone through their areas, but when it's been revealed to him, he says, "Let's go through everything that's even closely related to us
Everything and everyone that pertains to us, clean it all. There's a process here, a maturity here about his relationship with the Word of God, that when he's 8 years old, it doesn't even dawn on him yet that these groves and these high places need to go. Now he's grown to where in the New Testament we would say even the spotting of the garment bothers him. What a reaction to the Word of God. Well, in what year did he begin to seek the Lord? Well, it says in the very beginning of the chapter, in verse number 3, the 8th year. Also says in verse number 3, that's in the 12th year that he begins to purge. Well, in verse 8, it's the 18th year when he's done purging. Then they go into the building up. Well, we started in Jeremiah. And what year did Jeremiah begin to preach the book of Jeremiah? In the 13th year. In the 8th year, Josiah seeks the Lord. In the 12th year, he begins to purge. In all of that, in the middle of it, is when Jeremiah comes onto the scene. Jeremiah didn't preach what he preached, the spark of revival. It would seem on the surface that Jeremiah comes on the scene in the middle of revival. Why do they need Jeremiah if they're already in revival? Well, it's the contrast. One, Josiah is in revival. The other, Judah, is simply in reform. One is to the core struck by the Word of God, and one has reformed according to the Word of God only to the surface. One has broken down everything starting with his heart, and the other has broken down all the way to the soil. And God says, Jeremiah, go in there and tell them, break up the soil too. Don't just break down everything that you and I can see. Tell them to break up what God sees. In fact, tell them to start there. Because what I know about them is far more important than what you think about them. And I'm not interested in the external reform that we break down what people can see and build up what people can see and put our confidences therein. I am interested in Josiah's heart becoming a people's heart, that this breaking up starts in the heart, not outside. Well, in chapter 34 here, verse number, I think I have 18 down, but I'm going to skip down through a little bit. Because of Josiah's heart towards the Lord, he hears the message that God is going to destroy this place. But in verse 26, here's what God's going to do to Josiah. And as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall ye say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and dost rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. God is going to respond to Josiah's response to the word. Behold, in verse 28, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same. So they brought the king word again. You say, what are you talking about? God tells Josiah, I have seen your heart. I have seen your response when you heard the word of God, and I'm going to spare you from seeing what's going to happen. I'm going to let you live your kingdom. He's going to die young, but live out your years. 31 years he's going to reign. And then I'm going to call you home before any of this destruction and devastation unfolds. You say, what are you saying? Well, as a side note here, or maybe it's be the main note for somebody. God is going to spare Josiah, give him the years of his kingdom to live out. But because he spares Josiah, Judah gets a few more years. Amen. Judah gets several more years of plenty and peace because one guy got humbled. Because one guy was hungry. Because one guy was honest. Because one guy got holy. God said, for you, Josiah, I'm going to spare you from seeing this. I'm going to give you the rest of your years. As a byproduct of that, Judah got several more years too. One guy can make the difference. One guy, a small remnant, can put off the judgment a little while longer. We don't have the time. I have the reference down there. Maybe on Sunday. Well, I guess I don't preach here again for 2 more weeks. Maybe we got church tomorrow and Friday. No. In Ezekiel 22, it's the same message that God brings through Ezekiel, that the prophets are nasty, the priests have profaned me, everything is common, holy things are treated like unholy things, everything's on the same plane, and God tells Ezekiel, I sought for a man among them. Whoa. He didn't say I sought for the whole kingdom. He said, I began to seek for one man who would stand in the gap, who would make up the hedge, that I would not destroy them, but I found none. You say, you're putting too much emphasis on this. I'm trying to encourage those of you who are trying to be a Jeremiah. That before God, you're trying to be a Josiah. Don't quit now. One guy can make a difference in the kingdom. One guy can make a difference in if this happens right now or if we get a little more time. One guy can help. One guy can make a difference. So Jeremiah comes on the scene in Josiah's 13th year. And as I said, he starts preaching in the middle of what seems like revival. But they quickly find out what they didn't want to know. That Josiah's revival wasn't Judah's revival. They had been in a season of external purging. But still there was an inward plight. For the people of Judah there was reformation. But there was no repentance or revival. And they find out while one person is able to make a difference, it'll take a people to make the difference.
Amen.
One person brought hope by fearing and following God. It'll take a people to bring lasting help and healing. 2 Chronicles 7 is a little different worded when he says, if my people, which are called by my name, my people, if my people shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn away from their wicked ways. It's the same progression of Josiah. Humble, praying, seeking God, and as a result, turned from his wicked ways. Not Judah, who is trying to turn from all the external wicked to somehow appease or assuage the wrath of God. But if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. We see Josiah's reaction to the word of God, and then quickly we'll see Judah's rejection to the revealed word of God. Everything in this life and the next is directly in correlation to our relationship with this book. Josiah receives it. He researches it. He responds accordingly to the revealed word of God. Judah rejects it. Number one, they refuse to recognize. Josiah hears the word of God, rips his clothes, falls down and weeps before God and says, we're in a mess. Jeremiah brings the same message later. In the middle of all this apparent revival, Jeremiah brings the same message to the people of Judah. And in Jeremiah 2:23, he says, how canst thou say, I am not polluted? Josiah didn't have it researched yet. He didn't have all the explanation yet. He just had the word of God presented to him, and that's all he needed to be convicted and convinced.
Yes, sir.
Judah gets it laid out and says, I'm not polluted. In chapter 2 of Jeremiah, verse 34, yet thou sayest, because I am innocent. There's a refusal to recognize where they're at. There's a refusal to receive the word of God. In chapter 5 of Jeremiah, verse 3, O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Jeremiah 5:12, they have belied the Lord and said, it is not he. Josiah simply hears the word read, and his heart is so in tune with seeking God and wanting to know of God and wanting to be in a pure relationship, pure religion between God, that all he has to do is hear the word and it breaks him. Judah refuses to recognize. They refuse to receive. They hear the word of God proclaimed as well, not just read and not just researched and explained by Huldah. They get it read. They get it explained by Jeremiah and they refuse to receive it. When they hear it, their response is, Jeremiah, what are you talking about? We can't see that. God didn't say that. That's just your opinion. What are you talking about? We're in the midst of revival. And Jeremiah said, time out. No, you ain't. You're in the midst of Reformation. And a Reformation that is not birthed in revival is meaningless. And a Reformation that is birthed in revival is conceived in repentance. They refuse to recognize, they refuse to receive, and lastly, they refuse to respond. The contrast from Jeremiah, there's no contrition on their part. There's no conviction. There's no remorse. There's no repentance. Jeremiah has no concern of how he looks and how he sounds. The king gets up and rips his clothes and falls down and starts weeping. Judah can't do the same.
Yes, sir.
They won't do the same. In Jeremiah 8:12, God says, were they not ashamed when they committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall in the time of their visitation. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Josiah, Jeremiah, one guy can make the difference. You can make a difference in your home. Huldah, the ladies, Jeremiah, the prophets, Josiah, the king. One guy, one gal can make a difference. But if there is going to be long-term health and healing, if this thing is going to be sustained on a wider platform where one person can make a difference, it's going to take the people to make the difference. Where they go from, well, Josiah's in revival, and that has led him to reformation, that we'll get in on the reformation. Let's skip over the revival. Let's skip over the repentance. They were convinced, not of the word of God, but that God was appeased by their external religion. I mean, they are certain in their hearts, there's nothing we need to change. I don't see that, Jeremiah. And many of Judah thought that cleaning up the outside would please God. Reformation without repentance does not please God. They thought this would please God as long as the externals of religion were just so. That as long as we're sincere and we try really hard. And while there was an appearance in Judah that they were getting right, God through Jeremiah reveals they still haven't gotten real. There is a difference in getting right in appearances and getting real in actuality. One is reformation alone. One is reformation because of repentance, because of revival that God has brought through His Word. While there is an appearance in Judah of them getting right, God reveals they haven't gotten real. And Jeremiah 3 says, yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. Feignedly means pretend, counterfeit, a sham. God said, for all that's going on, all the bad in Israel, all the good in Josiah, Judah still has not turned to me internally. Good. It's a sham. It's a show. Where Judah tries to use the merit they feel they have because of their external conformance to the book to justify being far from God internally. And they're going to try to display and use the areas of sacrifice to justify the areas of disobedience. And God said, pretend reformation is not the same thing as practical religion. God is not interested in the appearance of godliness. God wants actual godliness that comes from a heart that is after God's own heart. That comes from a Josiah saying, this all started because I began to seek the Lord. And as I sought Him, He revealed more of Himself to me. And the more I learned, the more I evaluated, the higher I viewed, the more I feared, the more that had to go. There is a great difference between superficial surface Christianity that knows what to say, knows what to wear, knows what to do, knows how to act. There's a great difference between superficial surface Christianity and Spirit-led genuine Christianity that starts on the inside based on the Word of God. Yes, God rejoices over one person, Josiah, who recognizes and repents and returns, but He's looking for a people to do the same thing. In Jeremiah 3, go and proclaim these words towards the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. And I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord. And I will not keep anger forever. only acknowledge thine iniquity that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and has scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and will bring you to Zion. Dealing with the idea here of the contrast of two different reactions to the word of God. One receives and researches and responds. One refuses. One rejects. One always justifies herself. One always has a reason why reformation is enough. This is for all of us, but young people, hear the word of God as well. If all you have right now is an external confirmation to the rules of your mom and dad and the rules of religion to keep them off your back and keep God off your back, that will come to manifestation one day. That doesn't last. So will it for adults, by the way. Where God says, I see Josiah's work. I've seen his response to the word of God. And Judah, don't think I haven't seen yours. And he's calling on them to follow Josiah on the same road. Recognize, repent, return. God demands, he wants, in Jeremiah 3, honesty and humility. Where I acknowledge, I confess, I turn away from areas, any areas I've transgressed the word of God. Where he says, not only have they feignedly returned, they're trying to do this juke, this fake out. And that never works on God. But in the very next verse says, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than the treacherous Judah. God said, I'm looking for honesty, humility. And we talk about this often. The sheep are going to trip and fall down in the way, in the path of righteousness. Where it's going to happen. We're not perfect. But that's different than Judah. They've jumped trail altogether. And God said, I'm looking for honesty, humility, confession, where people, individuals, stop justifying, stop denying, and realize that God has said in Jeremiah, there is hope and there is healing to be had in the word of God. And Jeremiah 3 talks about those words we've used, recognize, repent, return. In the end of the chapter, Jeremiah 3, 22 and 23, he says again, return ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitudes of the mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. And it doesn't culminate because it goes on for dozens of chapters. But it gets us even to our banner on the wall, to Jeremiah 4. Where God tells him in chapter 3, there is hope and there's healing to be had. If you have the heart of a Josiah, if this is your response to the word of God, if you repent of this heart you've had towards the word of God, where it's all external reformation and no internal repentance and revival, he said that hope can be had, that healing can be had, but in Jeremiah 4 he says, but you've got to stop sowing among the thorns. He's going to tell him in Jeremiah 7, when he tells Jeremiah, go stand in the gate of the temple. That you can have the right building. You can have the right book. And on the surface, everything looks as it should be. And your heart still be far from God. They're going to the same temple they've always been to. They now for years have had the book that has been discovered. And Huldah has explained it to them. And he says, you got the right building. You've got the right book. You have broken everything down to the surface. But let's deal with what's under the surface. That on the surface, everything looks as it should be. And you would say, and your neighbor would say, and your brother would say, and the priest would say, my, look at the repentance. Look at the spirit of revival. When God says, all you have broken down is everything that was on the surface anyway. You have reformed without repentance. On the surface, everything looked as it should be in Judah. But under the surface and within the soil, they broke everything down to the ground. Illustration from Jeremiah 4. They broke it all down to the ground, externally reforming unto Josiah, and then started rebuilding on top of the ground. He says it in Chronicles. Josiah's done the real hard work, purged, broken down. Now he says, let's repair, let's rebuild. And Judah said, all right, let's repair. Let's rebuild. Because we have broken down everything that we agreed to break down. We have broken everything down to the surface. Now let's rebuild on top of the surface. And that's when God sends Jeremiah into the scene in the middle of what they think is national revival. And through Jeremiah, God says, hold on. Let's talk about the ground too. Break up the ground. Break up the fallow ground. Let's stop working on what we can see for a minute. Let's stop working only on what others can see for a minute, he says, and let's start working on what God can see. For what God knows about you is far more important than what man thinks about you. Amen. The sinful appetites of our hearts, the selfish ambitions of our head, the spiteful actions of our homes. He said, let's stop breaking down to the surface and building on the surface. That's not what I was talking about in Jeremiah 1. He says, let's talk about the ground. And he said, in fact, let's start there. Because until the soil recognizes, until the soil is repentant, until the soil returns to God, until the soil is convicted, until the soil is convinced before God, until the soil is contrite before God, until the soil is willing to completely return to God, religious observations, religious sacrifices are meaningless. He said, this right building, this right book, this right show, it doesn't mean anything. He's going to tell them in chapter 7, and I'd like to preach chapter 7, we ain't got time tonight, that I from the beginning have told you this. And Jeremiah 7, I'll read the verses, we'll go home. He says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. He tells Jeremiah, go in there and tell them this. Stop. Put down your sacrifices. Put down your offerings. Stop this show. And he says, I never spoke to your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God. And ye shall be my people.
Yes, sir.
And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. But they hearken not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imaginations of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. God tells Jeremiah, it's time for you to get on the stage. It's time for you to enter the scene, if you will. They've had Huldah. They've had the book of the law. They've had Josiah. Now I need you to go tell them. You have broken down everything to the surface and are rebuilding from there. I'm not interested in the surface as much as I'm interested in the soil. I didn't ask you to build all these sacrifices and offerings as a show. I commanded your fathers, obey me, and I'll be your God. And rather than react to the word of God like Josiah did, time and time again, they fall for the deception and the trickery, not just of the priest. Let's blame everybody else all we want, but of the counsels and the imaginations of their own heart. Because our heart is desperately wicked. It is deceitful above all things. And the result was backward, not forward. I said, I'm trying to take you somewhere. They said, all right, we broke it all down to the surface, let's build. And God said, no, no, no. Break up the fallow ground. Break up the soil. Humble, contrite, repentant, convicted. Break up the soil. Because what has gotten you here is not what's on the surface, but you following the counsels and the imaginations of your evil heart. So let's deal with the heart. Revival, repentance, reformation. A.W. Tozer said, I want the presence of God himself, or I don't want anything at all to do with religion. Went on to say in that particular book, I want all that God has, or I don't want any of it. That's convicting. A.W. Tozer got in on something, and I don't know everything about him. Josiah was there. I want it all. And I want to start in the soil, seeking God, breaking up the fallow ground, making sure the soil is right, not just having the right building and the right book and sowing. And let's build up above where everybody can see and they can stand back and say, my, what a revival. And God said, oh, no. Let's start with the soil. Because that's where you're getting tripped up, is in your own counsels and imaginations of your heart. And A.W. Tozer said, I either want God or I want none of Him. I don't want a show. I don't want to be a sham. I don't want to feignedly follow God. I'm all in or I'm all out. And thank God there was Josiah's to say, I'm all in. That I'm going to seek the Lord with it all. Humble myself before God. Find out and develop a relationship with the Word of God. And yes, one person made the difference. Made a difference where Judah was spared for several more years. So you can make a difference in this nation, in this church, in your home. One person can make a difference. And God says, Jeremiah, go tell the people can make that difference through the Word of God.
Yes, sir.
When what is on the surface matters far less than what's in the soil. Because when the soil's right and the seed is right, everything comes together. And what is grown is a most noble vine, according to Jeremiah, not a degenerate plant. God, help us to contrast, to learn from, to pursue the right reaction to the Word of God. Let's pray, and we'll stop there.